Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 to 48, and showing respect out of listening to God's word and obeying God's word, let's stand, shall we? Please stand. The words of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. You've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Don't even the Gentiles do the same? You, therefore, must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Thank you. You may be seated. Hopefully, when you came in this morning, you picked up a handout. These are our simplified bulletins that we hand out, just kind of giving you information, a little bit of information about our service on Sunday morning, a place in the backside to take down some notes from the sermon. But on the front, we constantly keep in front of you our purpose as a church. And so I'm in a mini-series right now, four sermons long. This is the last one in this series today before I go into 2 Peter next week. So take a look at that. It says, glorifying God by making, connecting, growing, and serving disciples of Jesus Christ. So week number one in this service, we're talking about glorifying God. What does it mean to do that, to glorify God? And then the second week, we talked about how to connect with people, how to connect with non-believers to bring them into a relationship with Jesus. Then last week, we talked about growing, what we do for discipleship. And this week, today's topic is all about serving disciples of Jesus Christ, or better yet, multiplying. And I think that's probably the word I would like to use more often than serving, because that's what serving means to me, is serving other people so that you can multiply disciples for the glory of Jesus Christ. I want you to think in terms of what we talked about last week, in terms of the process of discipleship. So a person witnesses to another person and shares Jesus Christ through life and word and through the gospel message, which is this, of course, that Jesus Christ, our Lord, Savior, God in human flesh, came to this earth and lived his life, as we sang all about in our worship songs this morning. So he came to this earth, and then he gave his life on the cross to satisfy the wrath of God. That's the gospel message. And indeed he did, perfect sacrifice. He gave his life for us, and the wrath of God was satisfied, so that when we put our trust and faith in Jesus Christ, we know that our sins have been paid for in full. Isn't that an awesome thing? Paid for in full. And by trusting in that and that alone, not our good works, not our church membership, not our baptism, but trusting in Jesus and Jesus alone and making him Lord of our lives, that is how one becomes a Christian or believer in Jesus Christ. So back to our process of making disciples, because that's what Jesus said. Now go therefore into all the world and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you. So think about this. I want you to use your imagination. I said it was a slow process. Slow process. I suggested about 2 years, an hour and a half, 2 hours a week minimum. So you're giving this person instruction. You're taking this person that you've led to Christ out on the road, so to speak, and having them share their testimony with others as you're there with them. So instructing them and guiding them and on-the-job training and getting hands-on to this life of discipleship. I said it was slow. 2-year process. But think in terms of this. What if we had five, just five, at Cornerstone Church, 5 devoted, dedicated people who want to transform other people's lives with the power of the Holy Spirit and disciple them, and taking 2 years to do that. So 2 years' time, wow, 2019, 2 years from now, now it's 2017, 2019, 2 years from now, whopping total of 10. What a slow process, right? But what if in 2019, those 10 now decided to take 10 others? Could be. It could work. If you invest the amount of time necessary to make disciples, it could happen. In fact, it should happen. This is Jesus' plan. So in 2019, those 10 take 10 more. What happens then? Slow growth, isn't it? Now you've only got 20 by the year 2021. Just 20 more? I'm not saying 20 more in attendance. I'm saying 20 more dedicated disciples. So what if those 20 had as a goal to train 20 more by the year 2023? What could happen? 6 years and only 40 trained disciples. Sad? Slow? But what if those 40 had it as their goal to train 40 more by 2025? Now you've got 80 trained disciples. What if that 80 had it as their goal to train 80 more by 2027, 10 years from now? Wow, 160 trained disciples. You know where I'm going, don't you? 160, training 160, 320 by 2030. 320, training 320, making 640 by 20. I better quit, shouldn't I? That's Christ's methodology. Pouring your life into someone else, so that they become a reproducing, multiplying disciple for Jesus Christ. That is Jesus' plan. Not to put on a show every Sunday morning, not to go through the motions of worship, not to come and hear a sermon and grade it and go home and have discussions about this. That's not Jesus' plan. It's not what church is all about. Church is all about making disciples. So I had you last time write down in your notes the timeline. So in the process of making disciples, there was 4 months. Jesus took the men. They were listening to John the Baptist, and then John the Baptist said, "Say, take a look. Here is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And two of the disciples who were listening to John turned and looked at Jesus and said, "Whoa, we're going to go from John the Baptist to Jesus." And so those two disciples went and got their relatives. Andrew got Peter, and so it began to multiply. And Jesus said, "Come." As the men said, "We want to be with you. We want to check you out. We hear great things about you." He said, "Well, come and spend the night and spend the week and spend some time with me. Come and see. Come and experience. Come and live the abundant life with me." 4 months. And so they saw Jesus turn water into wine. They saw Jesus witness to Nicodemus. They saw Jesus witness to the woman at the well in Sychar. Wow, that would blew their mind. A Jew witnessing to a Samaritan. A male witnessing to a female. Whoo! Talk about blowing all the taboos to smithereens. So they saw him do that. They saw him take a whip going into the temple and chasing out the money changers. And they were excited, excited, excited. And Jesus said, "Go home. Go home. Go home and think about it." I went back to fishing, and fishing was now very boring after being with Jesus for 4 months. And later, about 4 months later, Jesus comes back and says, "Okay, leave your nets and come and follow me." And they jumped at the chance. The first time was 4 months spending time with Jesus. Now 10 months of intensive training, intensive learning, studying the Word of God, seeing miracles happen, casting out demons, healing the lepers, healing the lame. 10 months of hands-on ministry. Now, 20 months later, after that, 20 months begins a time what's called "Come and Be With Me." I'm going on assignment. I'm going on ministry, and you're going to go on assignment, and you're going to go on ministry, and I'm going to send you out, and I'm going to teach you how to multiply what you've discovered with me. And we're going to begin this multiplying process. And that's why I say, if you're going to love people like we just read in Matthew chapter 5, and you're going to serve people, that means that you're going to multiply yourself into another disciple, or two, or three, or four. All right, so that's where we're at now in Jesus' ministry. And so it's at the moment in time where he says, "Your classroom instruction is done. Now it's time for me to send you out and get you into the cities and the synagogues, ministering, hands-on ministry, and that's what we're going to study this morning, all right? So, Jesus in his human body could not possibly minister to the thousands and thousands and thousands who wanted ministry done to them, healing, prayer, blessing. There's no way. It's impossible. Therefore, he chose 12. And how did he do that? Okay, go in your Bibles right now, and I want you to go to Mark chapter 3. I told you to be in Matthew and Mark, so right now we're in Mark chapter 3. Looking at verses 13 to 15. Before he chose the 12, he spent an entire night in prayer. Here's what we find, Mark 3, verses 13 through 15. And he went up in the mountain and called to him those whom he desired, and they came to him. And he appointed 12, whom he also named then apostles, so that they might be with him. There's the phrase we're looking at now, a new stage in their discipleship process. First it was come and see, then it was come and follow me, now it's come and be with me in ministry, a full team membership with Jesus, that they might be with him as a team member now, qualified, ready to do ministry, that they might be with him and he might send them out to preach and to have authority to cast out demons. Well, why 12? Maybe it's symbolic, perhaps it is. 12 tribes of the nation of Israel, 12 disciples. Of course, Judas betrayed, and Paul, in my opinion, filled that position. Could be symbolic, but it's practical. Jesus cannot handle more than 12, okay? He gave pretty much 80, 90% of his attention now at this stage away from the crowds into these men, but even so, 12 was the max. For the Lord Jesus Christ, 12 was the max that he could disciple at one time. And I, you know, you and I can handle maybe one or two or three at the most, and that's it. But the Lord chose 12. But what was it like for them to spend day after day, hour after hour, on the roads of Galilee, on the roads of Judea, listening to the Master, explaining scriptures, and watching him heal as they walked by certain individuals who needed healing, lepers, lame, blind. Oh, the Bible is so full of all these marvelous illustrations of God's power. Well, here's Jesus' methodology. Hands-on ministry, on-the-job training, right? O-T-J-T in initials, on-the-job training. And here's why. Here's what people say. You will remember only 10% of what I say today. If you're taking notes, you might remember 50%. That's how the memory stores, by taking notes. And that's why oftentimes I give you extensive notes of my sermons in front of you, but not right, not today. 10% of what you remember by just oral, 50% if you take notes, but what's the percentage if you practice? It goes up to 90%. 90%. And let me tell you by experience, once you have dealt with somebody in counseling and they are afflicted with a demonic presence in their life, or two or three, and you, with the power of the Holy Spirit, along with a teammate to help you in prayer, see that demonic person removed of that demon, you will never forget how to do that again. It's hands-on ministry. I had to have someone teach me how to do it. I so appreciate them doing that, but then I was able to do it on my own again and again and again. I'll never forget it. Neither will you. So now that the 12 are chosen, he chose 12, and that passage we looked at listed those 12 in front of us, the 12 disciples. Now they had to be motivated to continue on this journey until they gave their lives for the cause. No one's going to give their life for a cause they don't believe in. So they had to be motivated. And that starts with a burning conviction in their hearts that people matter. People matter. That's why I had you read the passage in Matthew chapter 5. I'm going to go back to that again. So here's the Lord having his 12 disciples already picked. And in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, what is that passage of Scripture called? It has a name. Those three chapters in the Bible are referred to as the Sermon on the Mount. And the Sermon on the Mount describes for you and me what the abundant life in Christ looks like. So you've heard it said to you, love your friend, but hate your enemy. Oh, no, no, that's not what Christians do, Jesus said. Love your friends all you want, but love your enemies as well, and pray for them and bless them, and you will see a different kind of life emanating from you as you love people. That's where the conviction starts. Matthew chapter 9, verses 36 and 38, this great passage showing the heart of Jesus. When Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion. Emotionally, he was disturbed. The Greek there likes to talk about your intestines as the source of your emotions. So he had an upset stomach because he was so moved that they were lost on their way to hell. That's the deal. So when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed by Satan, helpless, chained, like sheep without a shepherd. And he said to his disciples, look at these people. Look at these hundreds and hundreds of people. Look at them. And he said, the harvest is plentiful. The laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Have compassion for these people. I need to just stop for a second and remind myself, and I hope remind you, how much do you love the lost? How much do you love the lost? My mentor in New Zealand, Julian Batchelor, sent me an email, sent all of his list an email. And he was speaking to a group of Koreans. They were in a Bible study. Non-Christians, isn't it amazing? Koreans studying the Bible. And he shared with them this clip from ER, the TV program ER. You've probably heard of it before. And it's this man in a hospital bed, and he's dying, and he's only got hours left in his life. And he was serving in a prison where he was responsible, I'll say the word, he was an executioner. That's what his job was, an executioner. And so he tried to kill this kid legally and injected him with these fluids that would kill his body. But they pulled. They didn't go into his veins. They pulled underneath his skin, and he felt like God speaking to me, don't kill that kid. You tried, but you failed, so stop. Kind of heard something. And then the boss said, no, you got to go all the way. And so he re-injected the fluids, and kid died. And later the DNA test come out. Kid didn't commit suicide. How many times? No, didn't commit murder. So how many times have we heard that before? So burdened with this guilt of killing an innocent person. Now he's dying. And he is talking to a chaplain, mealy mouth, watered down, nothing gospel, no gospel at all, no answers for the reality of life. And she says, well, it wasn't your fault. He says, but I did it, and God said don't do it, so I did it, and now I'm guilty, so I need to know what's going to happen to me. She says, oh, you'll be fine. You'll be okay. And he screams at her, I need someone to come and tell me the truth about heaven and about hell and reveal it to me so I know where I'm going when I die. What a powerful scene. Yeah, it was on TV. It was on a secular station. It was make-believe, right? Make-believe. No. It revealed what is a reality for many. Do we love them enough to give them the truth? Do we love them enough to share the gospel? That compassion that Jesus had filled the disciples' hearts, and they too took up the cause for reaching people for Christ and discipling them. Well, they needed, number one, conviction. Number two, they needed ministry skills. They had to practice. So we're going to look in the book of Mark, Mark chapter 6, and then Matthew chapter 10. I'll just read Mark 6 for you. You can turn your Bibles to Matthew 10 and follow along in a second. Mark 6 says, and he called the 12 and began to send them out two by two. 12 disciples going out two by two, six teams paired off. And then he gave them authority over the unclean spirits to cast out demons, remove unclean spirits from people. Now in Matthew chapter 10, it's the same scenario, same assignment, same thing that Mark talked about. So we'll pick it up there. Matthew chapter 10, verse 1. And he called to him his 12 disciples and then gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every disease and every affliction. Send them out. He's not going with them this time. He's already taught them how to do it. They watched. They observed. They knew how to do it now, and so now they're on their own in pairs. So follow along in verses 5 through 15 in Matthew chapter 10. These 12 Jesus sent out, instructing them, go nowhere among the Gentiles. Don't do that. And don't go into any of the Samaritan towns. I don't want you going there. Not on your first assignment out. That would be a mistake. But go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, because you're related to them. And you think like they think. And it's not cross-cultural. So I want your first experience to be a learning experience, but not a defeating experience. So go to them first, and that's also biblical, by the way, because Israel was promised to receive the gospel before the Gentiles, so it's biblical. And proclaim as you go, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, cast out demons. So you received without paying. In other words, you got the gospel. I gave it to you freely. You didn't have to pay a dime. So now I want you to give without pay. I don't want you to acquire gold or silver or copper for your belts. No, no, no. Leave it all home. No bag for your journey. Don't bring two tunics or sandals or a staff, for the laborer deserves his food. So you're going to be depending on me daily. I'll provide for you from a distance. Don't worry about it. In whatever town or village you enter, find out who is worthy in it and stay there until you depart. As you enter the house, greet it. The house is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it's not worthy, they don't want to hear the gospel, they don't want to live under God's authority, then let your peace return back to you. And if anyone will not receive you or listen to your words, then don't worry about it. Shake off the dust. Just don't take it to heart. Don't take it personally. Just kind of shake off the dust from your feet when you leave that house or town and go on to the next. Truly I say to you, it'll be more bearable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah than for that town. So this is learning, hands-on, on their own, experiencing what Jesus taught them to do. Number of things that we find in this passage of Scripture. Number one, they work together in teams. And that allowed them greater courage, because you had a brother there working with you. Less temptations, because you're not going to be tempted if you're working in teams. Great policy. Combined skills, that's important. Combined knowledge, So Jesus knew exactly what he was doing. Make them work in teams. And when we deal with a person who's afflicted with a demon, we do too. We bring in prayer support. We bring in help. We don't deal with it by ourselves. We bring in help. It's a great thing to do. Number two. So number one, they work together in teams. Number two, clear assignment. Here's what I want you to do. Clear objective. I want you to minister to people's felt needs. Heal the lepers. Raise the dead. Cast out demons. That's your job. Go and minister to people's felt needs. Minister then to their souls after the felt needs by preaching that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus is around the corner. Jesus is over the hill. Jesus is in that city over there. And you need to bring that Jesus into your heart, because that's how close the kingdom of heaven is, and that will heal you of your soul sickness, of your guilt, of your sin. The kingdom of heaven is right here, close at hand. That's the message. Number three, Jesus gave them power and authority to accomplish the task. We already read it. He gave them authority over unclean spirits. Matthew 10:1, he gave them authority to cast them out and to heal every disease and every affliction, just like he gave you and me authority. All authority, Matthew 28, in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore now you go in my authority, in my power, and make disciples. Person in front of you struggling in an area of their life, having no victory, discouraged, defeated, you have the authority and the power of the Holy Spirit to bring them to freedom. Freedom. And then he gave him a targeted audience. He said, no, don't go to the Gentiles, not now. Don't go to the Samaritans. You can't handle it at this stage in your training. You will get so discouraged. Be like sending a young freshman in college, young co-ed, to Hell's Angels bar and say, go in there and witness. Yeah, good luck doing that. That's kind of what he was asking the disciples not to do. Tell them don't. Because we crossed culture and they weren't ready for that yet. So they learned, and they came back. So number three, out of the three things they needed to have, number one, conviction. Number two, they had to have the skills sharpened, which they did on this assignment. And number three, they had to be supervised. They had to be critiqued. And so when they came back from this assignment, Luke chapter 9, verse 10 says this is what happened. On their return, the apostles told Jesus all that they had done. It was critique time. It was review time. He brought them back, says, what happened with you? Andrew, Thaddeus, what happened in your towns? What was it like? Did you struggle with something? What happened? Let me report back. And so it's supervision. And that's what discipleship is all about. That's how we want to do it. We want to take somebody and teach them how to share their faith. And we'll go with them and be there with them. Critique, help them, give them encouragement. Pretty soon they're on their own doing it with somebody else. On Wednesday, after visiting with Irene at the hospital there, Patty and I went to Sam's, pick up some supplies, and we're going through the checkout line, and a young cashier says, so what are you doing the rest of the day? And we, trivial stuff, says, but you know, we're just kind of working, and what are you doing? So, well, I'm working all day, but tomorrow I'm off. And so that was like an invitation. So what are you doing tomorrow? And she says, I'm getting a divorce. Getting a divorce. And, you know, I said, well, here's a Bible 11 card, and go there on the website. Here's what God says about salvation. And Patty gave her words of wisdom as well. Of course, it's hard to pray for somebody as there's somebody waiting behind you in the cashier's line at Sam's Club, so we couldn't do that. And as I was leaving and I went through that interaction with that young lady, I'm thinking to myself, how many more thousands like that are there around us here in Alec? All around us. Hurting people. Struggling with life. Best of intentions when she got married. Today, I don't know how many years later, she can't have been married long. Divorce. 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 So I'm going to give you an invitation. Here's the invitation. If you're bored with your Christian life as it is right now and going through the motions, there's much, much more in discipleship. Much more. As I just said, you don't have to go far to find people who are living far below God's best for their lives, struggling. And they don't know any better. They think this is all there is to life. So wouldn't you want to be the kind of person who can humbly go to that individual and say, you know, I know a person who can make your life so much better because I've met him. And here's what he did for me. And through the process of discipleship, you know, to hear someone come to know Christ as Lord and Savior, to pray a salvation prayer is thrilling. It's thrilling. But there's more. To see that person who prayed a prayer of salvation accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, but then to invest your life and the life of the Holy Spirit into that person's life so that their life is transformed, their marriage is saved, their children respond to that love that's now put into that home, that peace that's put in that home, and no yelling going on in that home, and to see their lives transformed, that's beautiful and exciting. So it's an invitation. It's an invitation. Wouldn't it be great if there were five from Cornerstone, five, who are willing to take 2 years, 2017 to 2019, 10, then 20, then 40, then 80, then 160, then 320, then 64. It can happen. It can happen. Jim, would you come and close our time in prayer today for us?